this home, and I thank God for you. Whew. I feel like we're still celebrating the 4th of July, and we are. Amen. We need to celebrate it all year long. God's been good to us, and thank God for what he's doing. I don't know exactly where I'm going to want to start tonight, but again, I want to say thank you, Pastor, for your kind invitation and your friendship. So many individuals here. I'd love to take you on the road with me. I'll take you to India and drop you off. No, you're going to the Philippines and I'm leaving you there. But what a joy to serve the Lord. I have no regret but that I have but one life to give for my Savior. But you know, good men, individuals, men and women through the ages have given their life, whether anybody else did or not, for the causes they thought most important. The reason we've had revival through our country about every 50 years to 75 years is because individuals, no matter what the rest of us were doing, decided they were going to pay whatever price was necessary to have the power of God in their life and have the presence of the Lord manifested as in their path that they walked. Our country has been brought through many great wars, and starting with our war for independence, it was not because of 1,000 great men. It was individual, one man here, one woman there, that decided no matter what others do, they're going to sacrifice themselves. They're going to give themselves to a cause that's greater than themselves. Amen. Thank God that's still happening in America every day for first responders. Yes. It's happening every day. And we've got to learn to appreciate the fact that America, in a general political sense, we're in deep trouble with God, but God still has individuals that are standing up for righteousness, still standing true to the Word of God, still helping their neighbors, still drawing people to Christ, still letting people know that when they talk to them about the things of God, they may sense that we are ignorant, unlearned people, but they can take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus, and that'll make the difference in their life, because that's what backs the Word of God, is that when we have a life and a testimony and they can sense that we really do care for their souls, then it's going to make a difference. But in 2 Samuel chapter 1, I want to introduce tonight a person that sometimes gets neglected. But he's not just when Israel was under siege and Israel had been conquered, literally infiltrated by the Philistines. They had come in and they had started dominating city by city, area by area. And the people did not have a heart to fight. They just kind of drifted. They kind of could not wake up from the shock of what they were doing. And but there were some people that God had put his hand on to help bring them to a place where God would... I'm sorry, I turned it on when you weren't looking. And we're trying to get receive the mercies of God, and so individuals started shining forth. Individuals started stepping up, standing in the gap, and trying to make a difference in what was happening in the life of the country. And God had to raise up individuals who started standing and taking a great stand for God, because the people were still running. The people were still hiding in the caves. The people would still not even stand with Saul. They wouldn't stand with Jonathan. They wouldn't stand. Later, they wouldn't even stand with King David for a while. And still, it's amazing when somebody starts winning a victory, people start coming out of the woodwork. People start coming up out of the hills and from where they ran, and those that had turncoats had started supporting the opposite side. They start coming back. It takes a little victory, because people's hearts are fickle. They only want to be on the winning side. They don't really care who's winning. They just want to be on the winning side. That's why the entertainment churches down the road are thriving, when God's churches that are trying to take a stand for the Lord and try to do what's right, keep things clean and holy. We have to fight for every inch. We have to, as in the war between the states, held by the acre. We have to take our stand, and whatever Satan throws at us, we've got to come up smiling. We've got to come up praising. We've got to come up shouting the victory. But a lot of people are just waiting for somebody to win.
when, but every once in a while, God raises up a man or a woman that definitely has a touch of heaven upon their soul, and they take a stand for the Lord. And David is singing a lamentation, a funeral dirge for Saul and Jonathan. Jonathan is the character I want to look at tonight and see if we can try our best to spiritually identify with him for the cause of the kingdom of Christ, and if we could identify with him with our hearts and our minds to see if we might be some chosen vessel to help turn our precious country that flag represents back to God, back to where we, America, could be a blessing to God again. And if America blesses God again, there's no power that can keep God from blessing us. God can turn economies around overnight. God can set up kings and set down kings. That's not a problem with God. In fact, the nations are but a drop in the bucket. It's no big deal to God. If God can save a man's soul from hell, he can save a nation. If God can save a man's soul from hell, he can save a marriage. He can save a family. He can save a church. He can save a country and a community. Well, he could save the world. It's not God's fault that the world's not in the middle of a revival. God's wind is still blowing. God's spirit is still powerful. God's word still works. And if it's people that get in the way, we won't be the channel. We won't step up. We won't let go of our own personal ideals and ideas. We will not yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. And I'm talking to all of us. But there was a man that David lamented in verse number 23 of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. And he started talking about Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Now he's not, David's not just trying to say nice things about dead people. Saul was a miserable comforter to David. Saul was a tormentor of David. But even then, David always recognized the anointing that Saul had upon him from God. He would never touch him, never push him out of the way. He just said, this man has the power of God, but a personality that stinks. A lot of the times we get big griping sessions with one another, and it's not principle, it's not precept, it's not the promises of God, it's just personality problems. Some people are just jerks. I mean, and you know, as they don't even know it. I mean, honestly, my middle initial is J, Michael J. Thurmond. And I never had a doubt what that J stood for. Jerk. I mean, but I've been spending 41 years of my life trying to make that J stand for Jesus instead of jerk. And so you pray for me, I'll pray for you. Well, no, if I knew everything there was to know about you, I wouldn't even try. Cheer up, come on. If you knew everything there was to know about me, you wouldn't listen to me. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we'll all do our part. But he said Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? How would these two men have died at the hands of the Philistines? The Philistines were descendants of Jephthah. They were not Shemites like Israel. And they were not of the lineage of Canaan or Hamites. So they were from Jephthah. So they were of the European descent through Crete, through Kaphtor, Greek background that settled in the plains of Philistia. And their history goes back farther than a lot of people know about. They were the Cherethites that David chose to be his personal bodyguards. The king of Israel couldn't surround himself with Israelites who might want to take him out. So he had personal bodyguards like Uriah the Hittite and others that stood with him because they had left their country to stand with him. And so he felt like he could trust them a little bit more, perhaps. But I'm just saying, we have a group of people that if individuals would bring their coal of fire down to the house of God, and you'd get absolutely right with God as you can possibly be, and you brought your little coal of fire, worshiping and praising the Lord and studying and praying back on your own, by yourself, and you brought your little coal of fire down to the house of God, and you set it next to somebody else who had done the same thing, and then the hot air preacher would come up here and preach and fan those coals of fire, it might leap out into a flame, and we could start a revival here that people in the community would come to see us burn. Yeah. But in the same way, individuals of a nation who are standing for righteousness and standing for the cause, if we would all be the best citizens we could be, if we would all take our best Christian service to our country and our communities, and we all did our best, and individually, not worrying about what the other man would do, you'd be finding that there are other people that you could feed off of, and you could help them. And if all the citizens got back together, we could take the country back. See, it's the citizens that formed this country. This government didn't just drop out of thin air. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. We, the people, is what the title of the Constitution was for 200 years. You say, what's that? They didn't call it the Constitution. They called it the We, the People. See, that Constitution does not apply to the citizen. It only applies to the government. It is our chains upon the government. And so the citizens need to be moral, and we need to be godly, and we need to be governing ourselves so we don't have to have so much other laws and all those other junk out there. Because if we would rule our own life by the power of God and by the Word of God, we would. Because iniquity abounds, so do the bureaucrats. Because if we won't control ourselves, we have to be controlled. And I'm saying we got a problem. That's why we need revival. And God's not going to give this country back to heathen. This country was given to Christians. You heard me right. That's what this country, God gave this country to Christians. Amen. And that's our history. The preambles to the constitutions of all 13 original colonies talked about our Creator God and bowing before God Almighty, the God of the Bible, and 9 out of the 13 required a good profession of faith in Christ Jesus before you could even run for office. This was a Christian nation, in spite of the history books being rewritten. And so David was lamenting his best friend's death, died at the hands of the Philistines. His body was desecrated. Sounds like something that had just gone on in Benghazi. Say, I don't want to get too political tonight. Either we're going to claim this nation for Christ. There's no other reason for God to save it. Amen. We got to bring it back to its Christian roots, and we've got to be a moral, godly, ethical people, or why would God do that for us? And so it's important that we keep this. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking spiritual duties. Spiritual responsibilities. So if you go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 13, and I'll begin reading in verse number 19, and I want to just say some things about what made Jonathan a hero. Why Israel got their independence from the Philistines was because of men like Jonathan and hundreds of others. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, one of the greatest men in the Bible that hardly anybody ever knows about. He was a priest, and yet he was a general for David. He was a priest that did his course. But at other times, he was a soldier for Christ. He was his personal, one of his counselors when he wasn't down at the temples doing his course. And there was the mighty men of David that he had, that he surrounded him militarily. But David had personal counselors that were very wise men. David had priests that came to his rescue, Abinadab and many others that put their life on the line. And some were even killed by people like Doeg, and Saul had many of the priests killed. Because they even just helped David and fed David and Saul was when you get out of sorts with God, you really get out of sorts.
That's right.
I mean, Saul just made terrible decisions. In verse number 13, it said, verse 18, and another company turned the way of Beth-horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the Baal Darnes. It said, now there was no smith, blacksmith, found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. There's a principle. Anytime somebody doesn't want you to be able to defend yourself, there's something wrong with it.
That's right. Amen.
Where did our Constitution come from? Where did the laws of this land come from? Right out of this book. The only reason Israel survived was because four times in their history, God allowed them to defend themselves, including the book of Esther, when there was two great kings that said, you're free to kill any Jew you find. You can kill them and take everything they've got. That was the law of the land. Oh, it was that way in Britain, too, for about 100 years. Read Ivanhoe. Sir Walter Scott deals with the history of Israel at that time and what they could do to a Jew anytime, any place, anywhere. And because it was a Catholic-dominated kingdom at that time. But all the Israelites had to go down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, and his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks. I was talking about Esther. So Esther said, what do we do to defend ourselves? You see, he said, just give us the right to defend ourselves. That's all they wanted. And the king said, well, I can't change that law, but I can give you that law. And Israel won their victory, saved the nation, and just by the law of self-defense, all the way through the Bible. It was against the law for the disciples of Christ to carry a sword. Read Josephus, read Eusebius. The Romans did not let the citizenry have weapons, but the priests that were under the control of the Herodians, they could, because they were. But Jesus said, if you don't have one, buy one. Yeah, that goes over big. Yet they had file for their mattocks and coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son was there found. They both had swords. But the Philistine says it's against the law. But they had swords. You know, there's a lot of people that don't want us to bring the Bible to church. They don't want us to bring the Bible to school. They don't want us to bring the Bible to the public. That's our only weapon.
That's right.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This book is the only power we have. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These are the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. We don't have to defend the King James Bible. We just need to use this Bible. Just give it out. It will take care of itself. They can argue against it, but it has stood the test. This nation, this Bible will be here when America's gone. Because it's based off the historical text, the ecclesiastical. All true churches have Bibles based on the text, the historical text that this came from. All the martyrs, the millions of people that died, they used the text that this book is off of.
Right.
This is the ecclesiastical text. All true churches, all the martyrs use this. You don't hear anybody dying for the new versions, do you? Because
no.
In the introduction of the new versions, it says this is as close to the Bible as we can get. They don't even believe it is the Word of God. In fact, they don't even believe you can have the Word of God. Read those people before you use their Bibles. But this is the Word of God. And this is what we need to take. Don't be afraid of this book. It's a lion. Just let it loose. It'll take care of its own business. I don't apologize for it. But we need to give it. So Jonathan and Saul, here's a man that helped win the independence. When they told him they could not have the sword, Saul and his son Jonathan dared to carry the sword. The rest of the people eventually had to come to war with their pickaxes and their hoes and their rakes and everything else, because they had let the Philistines take away their own personal protection. So how did they get that far? They didn't. They had victory under Samuel. The prophet Samuel God fought their battles for them.
That's right.
But when Samuel died and Saul got corrupted, Saul said, I'll take care of you. You don't have to do anything. I'll take care of you. Well, he couldn't take care of them.
That's right.
Nobody can take care of your spiritual condition but you.
Amen.
You, no one will ever stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I would have grown in spirit, but he didn't feed me. No, he's to pastor you and to feed the sheep, but you have to eat it yourself. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. And so if you're starving, it's because you're not reading, studying, praying.
Amen.
All he can do is help. All I can do is help. We try to arouse your holy curiosity so that you'll go find something in the Bible to study, something that'll make you hungry for righteousness and hungry for the things of the Lord. Well, he fought. First thing about this man named Jonathan made him a great hero and helped Israel to get their independence. He started the fight. He liked to start a fight. You know, God likes to start fights. All through the Bible, God starts the fight. He said, hey, Satan, come here. Hast thou considered my servant Job? It wasn't the devil that started that fight. It was God that started that fight. God's looking for somebody that says, hey, hold one right there. That's as far as you're going. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. Everybody's waiting for somebody else to do it. If our country had waited for 1,000 people to come together before they took a stand, we'd never have our independence. But individuals step forward. Men, again, like Nathan Hale, that said, I have but one regret, that I have but one life to give for my country. What would you give for America? I guarantee you, one of the reasons why we're losing our independence and self-governing position that our country had is because we're come to a place where everybody wants somebody else to do it first. And I'm not talking about armed rebellion here. I'm just talking about let's go back and take our country back. Let's go out and let's get the power of God back in our churches. Let's go out and let's get the people saved. Let's get their character changed. Let's get them in the kingdom of God by being born again. And then they'll have the character needed to qualify for the power of God and the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God. But we got to get people saved instead of just church members. Well, he fought. He fought armed. What do you fight with? So we got all. He's given us the whole armor of God.
Amen.
Which part can you leave off and be successful? No, you can't. You got to take it. You got to have it all. And he said he fought armed. He fought first. You look at chapter 13, verse number 2. It said, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in a mount, Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. He said, we'll take care of you. We've got this covered. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistine. Saul didn't tell him to do it. Saul just meant for take up defensive positions. Just try to walk around and look like we're strong. Hey, we're protecting you. We got 2,000 with Saul. We got 1,000 with Jonathan. And they're just marching around like a big show. But the Philistines had 75,000 to 80,000 people just stationed in one place, not counting their army. They didn't stand a chance humanly. But they calmed everybody's fear. So everything's going to be all right. We got Saul now. We got Jonathan. But look what Jonathan, he said, well, why have an army if we're not going to strike? Why have an army if we're not going to fight? Why have an army and march around and look like we're something? Well, we're going to take the battle to them. Just like John Paul Jones, he said, I got tired. So he took it to the Continental Congress. He said, listen, they're destroying our ships. They're blockading our bays. They won't let our shipping come in and out. They're confiscating our men and forcing them into the service of the British Navy. And so we've got to take the war to them. And so John Paul Jones took the Baume Richard and sailed to London Harbor and sailed to Ireland and started causing havoc over there. And finally, they had to send out the HMS Serapis to stop John Paul Jones. He was outgunned by his one naval ship and his two little supply ships that kind of went on a blockade with him. And John Paul Jones took it to them, and he was called a terrorist. You ought to read some of the silly things they called him. And of course, the Tea Party people, I'm talking about the original Tea Party, okay? The Sons of Liberty. They were called terrorists by the British, by the way. Dress up like Indians and throw a bunch of tea in the Boston Harbor. I mean, that's, you know. But he said, well, I wouldn't do anything like that. Yeah, but you wouldn't have a country.
Okay. That's right.
I don't know what to say to people. Like, I mean, the British people wished, and a lot of them did, by the thousands and thousands, they left England, they left Ireland, they left Scotland, and they came to this country when we defeated them. Well, nevertheless, John Paul Jones took it to them, and he defeated the HMS Serapis, and it became the flagship of the United States Navy. He said, I've not yet begun to fight.
Okay.
And I tell you, but it took individuals. Said, I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to take my ship, and I'm going to supply it, and I'm going to take the battle to them. He had no guarantee. There was not another Navy going to come in and rescue him. He'd be killed, impressed, or he would be hung for treason. Just like Nathan Hale. Our founding fathers, only two of them still were rich at the end of the Revolutionary War. All the other signers lost everything they had. And many of them lost their life. I'm just saying we don't appreciate this country because most people have no investment in this country whatsoever except their taxes. Most people have no love for their local church because they don't have any investment in it except their tithe. And then I give money, leave me alone. I'm just saying somebody's got to take personal responsibility. Jonathan did. Jonathan was one of those special people. I don't hold a candle to Jonathan. I've never had done any military service. I didn't refuse it, but I had a skilled trade. When I graduated from high school, I was already in the sheet metal, and they considered that something that I couldn't get drafted over. So though I was 1A, number 13, I was lucky that time because all four of my cousins that were raised with me all came back from Vietnam, but they didn't come back the same. But I was still working the whole time they were there. And he said, so he started the fight. He took the battle to the Philistines. It's about time that the devil knew we were on this planet. It's time this community knew, knows this church is here. They just drive up and down the road. They know, oh, that place can pray for me. This is a house of prayer. That's right. But we're praying for their souls. We're going to try to snatch them from the kingdom of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Not only that, in chapter 1 Samuel 13, verse 19, it says that there was no smith found throughout the land. We saw that. And they carried their arms. Jonathan saw. Knowing that if the Philistine found them with a sword, they were dead. Chapter 14, verse number 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. See, Jonathan was always starting a fight, at least three times. He started a fight. Saul didn't even know it. Saul didn't tell him to attack the Philistines, but yet Jonathan won the battle, and Saul took the credit. But he was mad at Jonathan for doing it until Jonathan won.
That's right.
Then all of a sudden he's, hey, I'll take credit for that. And then he'll get mad at Jonathan for doing this too. And he and his armor bearer just kind of reconnoitered the area and descried the land and came in and looked around, see, and they saw the garrison of the Philistines over there, and they didn't know how many Philistines were over on the other side. They climbed up the side of the mountain. They jumped over, not having any idea how many were on the other side. Jonathan would knock them down, and his armor bearer would finish them off. He killed 20 men. And there was so much confusion in the Philistine side that they were running here, and they finally just fled. And Jonathan won another victory. He didn't wait for everybody else. He didn't even wait for the king. That's why he was a hero. He did service above and beyond the call of duty. It's all a pastor can do to get people to do their duty. It's all my wife can do to get me to... I mean, never mind. I'm sorry about that. I didn't want to confess my fault. Right? To do the honey-do list. I mean, it's all... What, you've had a whole week. Why didn't you get... Did you get nothing done? You know, I know what the final words of all conversations between a husband and wife is. Yes, dear. So I fight her tooth and nail when I can. But he, not only that, but he in this verse, he said, verse 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest and Shiloh, were in an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone.
And each time, somebody else got the credit for what he did. He fought armed. He fought alone. He fought first, but he fought anonymously. No one ever gave him the credit. We'll never have a successful anything if somebody's got to have the credit. As a pastor, I took responsibility for things that I didn't even do. I didn't do that. I didn't do that either.
Get back to preaching. I'm so glad I'm a visitor. If I was pastoring people like this, I could not live what I do sometimes up here. I guess that's why I'm an evangelist, right? He fought behind the scenes. He fought anonymously. Let somebody else take the credit. His daddy took the credit every time. Well, he didn't just fight alone. He fought assuredly. I like what he said over here to his armor bearer in chapter 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." It may be. Would you serve God? Would you fight a battle and you wouldn't even know if you're going to be able to win or if you're even going to live? Would you do it? Most of us wouldn't do it if we didn't even get the credit for it, much less if it was going to cost us our life. How precious is this nation to us? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Am I just supposed to take everything our forebears and our founders and our fathers fought for and just say, I didn't ask them to give it to you. I'm just going to take advantage of it. I'm going to drain this thing dry. When I'm through with America, I'll just leave and leave you the debt and I'll just go somewhere else. I'm telling you, people that don't have anything invested in the country can walk away. People that don't have anything invested in church can walk away. Men all over this world just marry somebody, have babies, or don't marry them, and then just walk away. Because that's a character flaw. That's a lack of morals and ethics and character. This book ought to be producing some of that stuff in us. It ought to make us willing to die. I love what my pastor, my first pastor when I got saved, his name was Dr. B.M. Page. He said, cheer up, you'll soon be dead. If you're going to do something for God, you better do it before you die. Amen. Well, it might kill me. Well, you'll be shouting on streets of gold. unless you're afraid of heaven. You afraid of heaven? Well, maybe you need to get saved. He said, it may be the Lord will work for us. Who in the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Fame of Faith, the Bible said these all died in faith, having not received the promise. They never even got their promise. But they died in faith. Jonathan is like what Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. Most of us have not even got in the fight. And we're expecting rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm trying to keep it light, but my heart is breaking. Our country is in deep trouble with God and itself. We have never been more divided. We're using more hate speech on both sides of every aisle. We're calling each other liars when it's probably just a lack of information. You may not know what I know. And just because you got it from this internet site and I got it from that internet site, we may both be wrong. I think I'm telling you, we got to learn to get along with people. And some things are opinions. But if it's this book and if it's thus saith the Lord, just take a stand. You don't have to hit somebody. You don't have to give anybody a black eye. If they disagree with the book, God will deal with them. In the spiritual realm. Well, not only did he start the fight, that is, he fought armed and he fought anonymously and he fought alone, he fought assuredly. He leaped over that wall having no idea what he was jumping into. David said, by faith have I run through a troop. By faith have I leaped over a wall. See, when you step out on faith, you don't have guarantees. We don't know what's tomorrow, but I'm going to face tomorrow by faith. Yeah. He's going to start a new program, or we're going to start a new year. We've got new designs. There's going to be new summer camp. I mean, we're going to do things. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know. The wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof. Canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. We don't know what God's doing, but we know what he's told us to do. Yeah. That's walking by faith. Jonathan was a good, not just an idealist. He followed his dream. I'm talking about a dream that's based on the Bible. He fought assuredly. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Did you get that? There's no restraint for the Lord. It's not a big deal to God whether he uses 300 of Gideon's men or 30,000 of them. He narrowed them down to 300 and gave them all a pot with some oil in it and a candle in the other hand and a trumpet under their arm. Drop the candle in there, drop the oil, blow the trumpet. Hope you didn't get them out of order. Like I said, my heart's breaking. I've been preaching all week and I'm dealing with issues and broken hearts and demonic stuff and just junk that people bring trying to get help from Jesus. Amen. And we better be in a position to help people. And so he said he fought by faith. We go witnessing by faith. Now listen, you don't have to argue people into salvation. You tell them the truth that you give them your testimony, and then you just pray and water that thing and show them you care, and God will produce the fruit. Amen. God will bring it to pass. God's not going to take anybody kicking and screaming to heaven. God's not going to force anybody. So why should you and I think we've got to argue them into heaven? I mean, I've been married 41 years. I've not won an argument in my life. So I'm sure not going to argue somebody into salvation. But I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm going to tell them what he's done for me. I'm going to tell him how he's helped me. Amen. I'm so glad when my wife's not with me sometimes. But she always finds out. I'm not exactly sure how. Facebook, probably. He said, the results, he left the results to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, be it known unto thee, O king, that God will deliver us from you. Either way, we're not going to bend, we're not going to bow. But if we burn, we're still going to be delivered from you. And they were cast in that fire. They didn't know that God was going to meet them on the inside. But Jesus Christ was with them.
Amen.
We don't know. Now, who's the spiritual one? Here we have Stephen standing up for God, preaching his heart out, full of the Holy Ghost, standing up for the Lord, talking to the nation of Israel. And he got 3,000 stones. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Ghost, and he preaches the same thing Stephen did, and he got 3,000 souls. Which one was spiritual? Both of them. Which one had God's approval? Both of them. Which one was the greatest Christian? No difference. One lived, one died. We make heroes out of the people that live. But the people that died were just as much fighters, just as much wanted to survive as anybody else. Only they didn't make it. But they're heroes nonetheless.
Amen.
They gave their life. Oh my goodness. Jonathan was a fighter. I have fought a good fight. Jonathan did. A friend of mine was just shot in Indianapolis, Indiana. Speedway, grew up in Speedway, Indianapolis Police Department. 31 years, gone, boom. He never expected that. He went prepared. He was a wise man. But he stood. He stood for what's right. He stood for his neighborhood. He stood for his city. He stood and did his duty. We whine and cry and complain too much, you know that. People are just trying to do their job. They're trying to just do their job. Be grateful somebody's standing up. And if they die, honor them. Give honor to whom honor is due. We need to honor those that are older than us because they've paid the price. They've gone through it. They've stayed true. We need to honor. Give honor to people. I can't find a positive place in the Bible where pride is positive. There's no place in the Bible. Pride is a good thing. But there is honor. And that's what people are really talking about when they say pride. They really mean honor. My son is a straight A student. They're honoring our name. He's honoring our name. She's honoring our name. I'm not proud of them. They're honoring. But I know the words change through the days, just like gay. They're not gay. How would you like to be trying to preach what I'm trying to preach tonight? Who about someone who wants to change places with me? Jonathan, he was a fighter. Jonathan didn't just fight, he finished. You know, he and his father were crossed up at least 4 different times. Saul tried to kill his own son 3 times with a javelin because Jonathan sided with David. Jonathan was in line to be the next king, but Jonathan took his robe off, his royal robe, took his sword, took his bow. He literally stripped himself down and gave that stuff to David because he knew God had chosen David, and Jonathan knew he wasn't going to be king. God had chosen David, and Saul got so mad at David. At Jonathan and David. He tried to kill David several times, but he tried to kill his own son. But guess where Jonathan died? Next to his father. I mean, we're talking about terrible disagreements. And we have some terrible disagreements in our country. But 9 out of 10 on both sides would die for the other person. We'll stand together and defend our country. Surely somebody will on both sides of these political issues. That's what our country is based on, the right of disagreement. And to be able to vocalize those disagreements. And then just let a representative do the job. But leave the results to God. But a lot of people are waiting. They're not going to do anything unless they got guarantees. 1 Samuel 14:20, the king saw and followed. When David won the victory, or when Jonathan won the victory, all of a sudden, look at 1 Samuel 14:20. 1 Samuel 14:20. Here it is. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves. And he only had 600. All of a sudden, he's got a lot more. Assembled themselves, and they came to battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. The Philistines started fighting themselves because Jonathan got in the middle of that. Isn't that how Paul the apostle, when he saw that half of the people that are trying to hang him and stone him and kill him, half of them were Pharisees and half of them were Sadducees, he said, I'm called in question over the resurrection. And he knew the Pharisees believed that, and the Sadducees didn't believe that. And then they started fighting each other, and the Roman centurion took Paul out. So Paul even used the idea, these guys were split, so therefore I'm going to split them up and make them fight, and I'm going to get out of here. Paul was a very wise man. And so he said, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up from them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. They just came out of the woodwork. They were traitors, and yet now they came back because Jonathan was winning. Jonathan was standing. There are some people that they're just waiting for someone to stand, someone to fight, someone to speak up. Someone to take a stand for the Lord. They're just waiting. And they'll come back. There's some people, we call them backsliders. They're just waiting for some people just to start living for God, just to get the glory of God back in their soul, just to get the touch of heaven back on their testimony. They're just waiting. Young people are waiting for you adults. Amen. Start acting like you love Jesus. Amen. Start acting like, it shouldn't be an act. It ought to be natural. And having a song in your heart, even if you can't sing, it ought to be on your heart and on your lips. You know, say, man, I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm glad to represent the Lord. But no. So we have the results. There was results when just one man stood up. Just one. Would you be that man? Because he said in verse number 21, verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. I mean, they got involved in this war as soon as they saw that they were winning. You know, isn't that a terrible thing? Again, I've told you often, I've seen it across this country. People will leave one church that's trying to take a stand for the Lord, and they'll go somewhere where it looks like they're having success. That's the only reason they're leaving. They want to be involved in something that's doing good. Well, who's the judge of that? Who's the one determining that? And so we have that he fought. He fought faithfully, but he didn't fight just for one day or 2 days. He fought faithfully, and he finished his job. He fought, and he stood with his father. He stood for his country. He stood against the Philistines. He stopped even when they took his life. Well, how many? Elliot? Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But we've got to do it. We shall all stand up here before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. So we've all got to do it. We can't just think it. We can't just imagine it. We have to do it. And so that's where we're at. Everybody's waiting for somebody else. Jonathan never waited. Jonathan is a hero. Jonathan's proved himself to be a man of God because he fought even to death. And so he was a finisher. He was faithful to his cause, even though victory he never saw. He never saw it. But the nation did. The men of Israel fled before them. The bow of Jonathan, he said in 2 Samuel 1:22, the bow of Jonathan turned not back in the day of battle.
Amen.
He just kept firing, drawing another sword, putting it in his bow, and letting it go. Right until his last breath. He just kept fighting, just kept shooting. If something's worth it, it's worth of giving our life for. I mean, find some things in your life that are worth dying for, and you'll find something worth living for.
Amen.
But until you're ready to die for your family, no wonder you won't try to save it. The relationships. Oh, well, he was a finisher. He turned not back. He was steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For he knew his labor was not in vain in the Lord, because he knew the Lord would deliver, whether by many or by few. It didn't matter. It didn't matter at the Alamo whether they were only one-third of them were Texicans, one-third of them were Kentuckians, and one-third of them were Tennesseans. They were all standing together against the common enemy. But they all died. But the 13-day delay made it possible for Sam Houston to put together an army to stand against Santa Anna.
Right.
And you know, in the 22 minutes it took for that battle, all you could hear was, remember the Alamo, remember the Alamo. Those men didn't die in vain. And so I know this is a little different, but Jonathan fought. Where are you fighting? Where are you taking a stand? For the cause of Christ. For the country. For what's best. If you need, sometimes we need some people that'll fight in the political realm. We need some people that'll fight in the education system. We need some people that'll fight in the neighborhood. We need to fight against the darkness, fight against the devil, fight against the gangs, thank God for people that are out there on the front line. We've got to have somebody standing up, and we've got to support those people that are doing that. It's hardly a day when I don't see anybody in the military, I don't say thank you.
Yes, sir.
For your service.
Yes, sir.
And so he not only fought a good fight, he finished his course. What his responsibility? Because he did it unto death. But he kept the faith. There's a big difference between fighting and finishing and doing it well. And keeping your morals, your ethics, your character, and your doctrines, and still representing Jesus the whole time. Jonathan, he didn't start cussing. He didn't start murdering on the side. He didn't steal and pillage and plunder. He kept his character. He was kept the faith. Our founding fathers of this nation, a few of them were rascals and a couple of them were turncoats. Some of them, for political gain, smeared other people so that they could take their positions. Others withdrew their financial support and fled the country. But for the most part, everybody knew if they took a stand, it was life and death. It was all or nothing. It was liberty or death. And for what course others may take, I know not. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death, said Patrick Henry. So he was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord. And look at 1 Samuel 14:6. He said, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He had faith and he followed the Lord. He had the Lord on his heart, even when he went over the wall, even when he fought against the Philistines. He was not fighting them. He was fighting for the cause of the Lord. He was fighting for the Lord and the Lord's armies. He was taking his stand for righteousness. He wasn't fighting for selfish reasons. It may be the Lord would do that, but the Lord did. He said in 1 Samuel 14:29, he said, then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. The people were so faint because Saul had said, nobody's going to eat anything because we're in this battle. And they needed to eat for their own personal strength. But Jonathan said, my father is not wise. He's troubled the nation. But he still died next to his father. We can disagree and still fight for one another. We don't have to blow this thing to smithereen. Well, there's enough that we agree on. We just got to be patient enough to find those places that we agree. And so he was faithful to the people. He said, my father has troubled this nation. But Jonathan stood with the people and helped the people when their tyrannical king went out of banks. He stood with the people. And guess what the people did? They stood for Jonathan because Saul said, you're going to die today. And the people said, oh no, Saul. Jonathan's not dying.
Amen.
The people stood with Jonathan against King Saul. It's time somebody starts standing for the people and for the we the people and for the people of God, for the truth. Well, he was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful to the people, and the people were faithful to David. And he was faithful to David. Look at 1 Samuel 19:4. 1 Samuel 19, verse 4. Stay with me. I'm trying to finish this up. I'm skipping a lot. But I got to maintain the faithful integrity of the message. He said, 1 Samuel 19, verse 4, the Bible said, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. He spoke up for David over and over and over to the fact that finally Saul, instead of trying to kill David, he started trying to kill his own son. But Jonathan stood for the Lord, he stood for the people, and he stood for his friend David, even against his father. Again, he died next to his father. Always remember that. He was faithful to his father, 2 Samuel 1:23. 2 Samuel, where we started, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. Can you imagine a father and son with the kind of disagreements that Saul and Jonathan had? Boy, if there was anything that ought to separate a father and a son, those things should have. But not with Jonathan. Jonathan loved his father. Jonathan fought with his father and fought for his father and died with his father. I'm just saying, I wish I was so intelligent that I would always be right. I wish I always had the answer. But I'll tell you, sometimes I've been wrong as a preacher, as a pastor. I've been wrong. I've had to ask for forgiveness. I've had to set the example. But I try not to be. And I've always tried to be a mediator between brothers that are at odds with one another and usually end up losing both their friendships. But somebody got to step up. If we're going to win our country back to Jesus, I'm not interested in winning our country back to and turning it over to a bunch of numbskulls in either party. It don't matter to me. Why should we fight for something if we're going to turn it over to mob rule or junk and jerks and people that have no morals, no modesty, no ethics? Why? That's why we need revival first. We need a revival in our souls, revival in our homes, revival in our churches to make this country moral again. That's how God brought this country to a place where he could give it its liberty. St. Jean de Crèvecoeur and other people that came from France and looked around America, and he said, the reason America is great is because America is good. Amen. And the reason America is good is because I saw the pulpits aflame with holiness and righteousness, and the people's character followed the pulpit. Most people in America do not worship the devil, and they do not worship God. They worship an image they see in a mirror every morning. They decide what they want to do, when they want to do it, the way they want to do it. They worship themselves. God is way down the line. They go where they want to go, when they want to go, with no consideration of the King of Kings. They do what they want to do without hearing the commands of the Savior that bought them not to live your life, but to serve Him. That's why He saved you, to serve Him. See, most people get saved and all of a sudden they turn the Bible into a magic genie bottle. Oh, serve me. Oh, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. God said, no, I want you to give me. We turn the Bible and its promises into a butler, try to treat God like He's our butler. Serve me, serve me. And God said, no, I saved you to serve me. God said, I'm God, you're not. But I've got a work for all of you to do. But he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And you can't have the character that you're going to need for the kingdom until you get saved. And when you get saved, the Holy Ghost produces those fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what qualifies us to ask God for blessings. Because God the Father looks at us and sees Jesus in our life. How are you doing tonight? What things are in your life that's worth dying for? How about our country? How about bringing revival back to our country? How about winning your neighbor to Jesus? How about revival? I know we're not going to have revival until somebody gets desperate. But we're not going to have revival until individuals start getting a touch from God upon their life. Well, I preach this message because I needed it. I needed to face the truth of my own personal responsibility. Am I willing to give my life? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I think our country deserves our friendship. I think our churches deserve our friendship. That means laying our life down and making other people's lives more important than our own. Making the cause of Christ more important than our own. Making the souls of men more important than the few more years that we've all got to live. Because we're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't feel like I've done all that much for Jesus. But if I don't get started, it won't happen. Because it's not automatic. And you will have to live forever with the testimony you've established while you're in this life. It doesn't become a big welfare system on the other side and everybody's equal again. You'll live forever with the crowns that you've won in this life. But if you never get around to doing it, you'll never stand them to receive it. Saved, yes, yet so is by fire. I'm saying it's a sober message. I'm not expecting a bunch of hooping and hollering. I'm not expecting the altar to be full. I'm expecting you to take this in your soul and meditate upon it, because thank God for America. But thank God that there were individuals that laid their life down so that we could live. And then in our churches, somebody laid their life down so we could have these blessings and these benefits. His name was Jesus Christ.
Yes. Hallelujah.
He is worthy,
yes,
of our best. And He laid down His life for the least. So if He did it, so can we. Father, we love You. Ask Your blessing upon the message.